I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. Here in that text, the apostle is talking to those who were abusing spiritual gifts, and they were acting in a disorderly manner. And he says, now, when it comes to understanding, don't be children. You need to grow up. Now, as far as malice or ill will is concerned, you need to be like children. But in understanding, you don't need to be like children. You need to be like men. You need to be like adults. Tonight, I want to talk about some marks of spiritual maturity. And a lot of times, a lot of problems could be solved in the Lord's church if people would just act like adults. And what I mean by that, act like adults in the spiritual sense. Act like people who have some spiritual maturity about them. A lot of problems could be solved. A lot of problems are caused simply by people who maybe have been Christians for years, but they've just never grown up. They've never grown up in the Lord. They've never grown up spiritually. And because of that, caused a lot of problems. And it's also, it causes problems in our personal lives if we're not spiritually mature. And God's objective for Christians is that they be no more children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Ephesians 4 and verse 14. And yet it's lacking in so many. And it's not for lack of time so much it is a lack of our applying ourselves and growing as we ought to as Christians. And sadly, sometimes those who are most immature spiritually are those who least recognize their condition. Many times those who are still just babes, even though they've had time to grow to be mature, they are still immature and they don't recognize it. And that makes it still more difficult sometimes to deal with the matter. So what I want to do in the course of this lesson tonight is to identify some marks in the New Testament that indicate spiritual maturity. And the first of these is the ability to appreciate the wisdom of God. In the 1 Corinthians letter, again, we're still in 1 Corinthians, and in the second chapter, chapter 2 and verse 16, I beg your pardon, verse 6, however we speak wisdom among those that are mature, this is the New King James Version, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. So Paul says, we speak wisdom among those that are mature. So that indicates to me that the more mature a Christian is, the more he appreciates the wisdom of God and less he appreciates the wisdom of this world. The immature person spiritually often is carried away with and impressed by sensationalism, things that are sensational and put on a big show and make a big splash. Whereas those who are more seasoned and more mature, they are not so much prone in that direction. He's talked to about those in 1 Corinthians who had rejected the Lord and had rejected the foolish, what he calls the foolishness of preaching. Not that preaching was foolishness, but the world looked at it as such. And those who rejected that were immature. And in verse 22, he says, for the Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. The Jews constantly wanted more signs. The Greeks wanted more of the human wisdom. And if they'd been more mature, they would have accepted the testimony of the apostles and accepted what they wrote and what they said above all else, because what they wrote and what they said were the words of the Lord. But the a sign would make a bigger splash. And the wisdom of this world sometimes makes a bigger splash in the affairs of men than does the simple wisdom of God. And also involved in that is the matter of oratorical power. Oratory, in the wisdom of this world, in the scheme of the wisdom of this world, carries a great deal of weight. Whereas among those who preach Christ, it's not so much the oratory, that is, the manner of speaking, as much as it is the content of that which is spoken, and to make sure that that which is spoken is truth. And those who are more mature are more impressed with the truth of the message than they are the delivery of the message. They're more impressed with what the Bible has to say that's been pointed out than they are the way so much that may be said. And so in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, he said, "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of power." So Paul evidently made a concerted effort that his preaching and his speech was not with the oratorical skills of human wisdom, of the human philosophers, the human orators, but that professed the human wisdom. He made sure that what he preached was backed up by the power of God. And the gospel was the power of God and salvation. And that's that which he preached. So the mature person, spiritually, is impressed with the power of the gospel, a simple gospel with its power. He says in the 18th verse of 1 Corinthians 1, that for the message of the cross is foolishness to them that are perishing, but unto us that are being saved is the power of God. So the message of the cross, that simple story of Jesus, and its implications on the lives of men and women, with a lot of people, that's foolishness. But with those who are been saved, it's the power of God. So the simple power of the gospel is what impresses those who are more spiritually mature. And so simple preaching of Christ is enough without adding to it the oratorical and speech gimmicks of this world that's characteristic of those who proclaim the wisdom of this world. In the 21st verse, he says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the word of my wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching." Our, as the New King James says, "the message preached to save them that believe." So it's, God so fixed it that that's how men would be saved, by the preaching of the gospel of Christ, the message of Christ. And the world by its own wisdom was not able to know God. It had to have the revelation that came from God, and that revelation that came from God is transferred to us by the preaching of that which the apostles preached. And therefore it was without the persuasive words of man's wisdom, but by the power of the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God. Now, the gospel itself, the message, is powerful enough to move the hearts of men and women and to convert them to the Lord. Without you adding to that the persuasive words of man's wisdom and all the oratory and sophistry that is accompanied the preaching or the teaching of human philosophy, that won't get it. But simply the gospel of Christ, plainly stated, is that which will save the souls of men and women. So to the mature, that's enough. To persuade them is what are the facts of the gospel. What does the Lord do for us, and what does he require that we do for him? And when one learns those two things from the revelation of God, he's got what he needs in order to be saved and to stay saved. And so, it's without persuasive words of man's wisdom, but with that which has been revealed by the Spirit to the apostles and prophets, and we in turn have received it. If you notice in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages our glory. Then in verse 10, but God has revealed them unto us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So the more mature we are spiritually, the more we appreciate the revelation that came by the Holy Spirit, the words of the Scriptures. And when we appreciate those things, they're never foolishness to us. Though they may be foolishness to those who are wise in this world, and may demand more than the gospel, to us it's sufficient. So one of the first things that we would note of spiritual maturity is appreciation for the gospel of Christ, simply and plainly spoken. The second mark that we note of spiritual maturity is to the ability to properly evaluate man's role in God's plan. That is, to put the proper evaluation on what role men play in the plan of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you are still in 1 Corinthians and want to turn to it, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the first five verses, Paul speaks about something about the evaluation of men. And he says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. What he said, I couldn't speak to you as mature Christians. I had to speak to you like you were babes in Christ. The indication is you should have been at a position where I could speak to you as spiritual people who were spiritually mature. But instead, I had to speak to you like you were babes. And he says, why? I fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to beg. Neither now are you able. For yet carnal, and in this case, carnal means fleshly, and it's equivalent to being immature spiritually. Those who are spiritual are those who are mature spiritually. Those who are carnal are immature spiritually. They are the ones who are still as babes in Christ. For whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Now he said, for one saith, I am of Paul. Another, I am of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even the Lord gave to every man, even as the Lord gave to every man. So he says, one says, I am of Paul. Other says, I am of Apollos. But he said, now who is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers of whom you believed. They, in their immaturity, were lining up behind the men that were doing the preaching rather than the message that they were preaching. Paul and Apollos preached the same gospel. They preached the same thing. But with the attitude, the immature attitude of the Corinthians, as they were making themselves, as it were, the disciples of Paul and the disciples of Apollos, rather than the disciples of the Lord that they preached. And so they rallied around their own particular favorite teacher. And in doing that, they caused factions among them, and they caused problems because of their immaturity. They didn't realize, or at least they showed they didn't realize, that all Paul was and all Apollos was, they were just servants of the Lord. They were just ministers by whom they believed. They were not the master, the teacher. They were not the one that they were to rally around and be a disciple of. But they were to be disciples of the master teacher. They were to be the students and learners of the master. And that was Christ. So the immature sometimes tend to follow their favorite minister or preacher, our teacher, and rather than follow the Lord. And it's not always the fault of the man that they follow. It's because of their own attitude. But they will gladly listen to this one, and they won't to another who preach the same thing. And they are so, we used to call it preacher-itis, have such a preacher-itis attitude that they are rallying around and become disciples of the men who do the teaching rather than that which is taught. And because of that, it caused envy and strife. You notice in verse 3 of what I just read, there's among you envy and strife and divisions, dividing up into factions and into parties, which is the beginning of denominationalism, really, in a lot of ways. Parties over certain men. And rather than properly evaluating the role of these men, these men are not the master. They are themselves servants and students of the Christ that they preach, and they expect you to be the servant of the Christ that they preach rather than being servants and followers of them. And sometimes arrogance can crop up on behalf of one's favorite minister or speaker. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6, "And these things, brethren, I have transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, and that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." They became puffed up once against another by following the teacher rather than the message. And but those who are mature put the teacher and servant in the proper light. They will appreciate them and give honor to whom honor and all of that. They will appreciate the work that they did and love them for the work's sake. But they will not allow them to be their master. They will not allow them to be the one that they ran around as a disciple of. They will be disciples of the Lord and not disciples of the men who preach the Lord. And the third chapter of, again, of 1 Corinthians 5 through 7. "Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos, the minister by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." So he's saying, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? Well, we're just servants of the Lord. We're just servants like you are. Our work is that of preaching and teaching the will and the gospel of the Lord. But we can only plant, and we can only water that which we have received. But it's going to be God that gives increase because it's His word that we're teaching. It's His word that we're preaching. And so it's God that gives the increase. The increase doesn't come from Apollos. It doesn't come from Paul. It comes from the Lord. And so those in the immaturity didn't understand this. But those who are mature will recognize that these men are needful. They're necessary in the kingdom of the Lord to carry forth the Lord's will, but they're also recognized it's not their work, it's the Lord's work, and that it's God that gives the increase and not man. Now, what they do is they receive and love and honor these men as gifts from God, give them a proper love and respect and honor. But they recognize that the source of their message is not themselves. The source of their message is from God, and there's where the honor and the glory of it is to go. And they are to be disciples of the one that they preach, and not disciples of the men themselves. The third thing we note about spiritual maturity is one who is spiritually mature understands what edifies the church. In the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Brethren, be ye not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but understanding be men. That's in the context where they were exercising the spiritual gifts, and they were acting like children in their understanding of the use of these gifts. The immature sometimes are overly fascinated with a big splash, as we said earlier. They're over fascinated with the tongues. There they were in gathered as a congregation of God's people, where tongues were being exercised and other spiritual gifts were being exercised. And tongues were such a novel thing that evidently they were placing so much emphasis upon the tongues that they were neglecting the other things. And Paul had to step in and teach them how to use the tongues and what they were given for and how they were to use them there in the early church. Of course, we do not have people speaking in tongues today as they did then, but the principle still applies that if we're going to be mature, we're going to be concerned about and interested in that which edifies the church more than that which fascinates us and that which may call our attention to something that's spectacular in nature. They didn't understand the purpose of tongues. He said the tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. That's verse 22. But prophesying serveth not them that believe not, but them that believe. They need to put more emphasis, he says, on prophesying, that is, receiving God's will from the prophets, than they did on the tongues. Because the tongues were signs for the unbeliever to convince the unbeliever that these people were speaking for God. Whereas the gift of prophecy not only did that, but gift of prophecy was primarily to give them the inspired information so they could teach the church with it. And so if they taught the church with it, then it's more important that they prophesy than they speak in tongues in the assembly. And so they didn't understand what was useless for edification. In verse 19, yet in the church he said, I'd rather speak five words with my understanding, that my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Apparently with the tongues, they were just jumping up and speaking in tongues everywhere, all around, whether or not there's an interpreter or not. But he said, listen, as far as the edification of the church is concerned, he said, I'd rather speak five words that could be understood than speak 10,000 words in an unknown tongue that nobody can understand. Again, those who were mature recognize this. And he tells them not to be children in malice, but they need to be children in understanding. And they need to understand the purpose of these gifts, and they need to understand that what was given to the church by way of the gospel that they could understand was far more valuable than all the tongues that could be spoken that they didn't understand. So the mature go for the edification value rather than for the sensational value. And as I said, that can apply today. When in our teaching and our services that we have in the name of the Lord, we need to go more for what will build us up, what will teach us, what will build us up in the faith, rather than that which will entertain us or that which will fascinate us. We just want that which will teach us, build us up, help us to be better Christians. So if they did speak in tongues, they needed to have an interpreter. Why? Because that would edify the church. If they were not interpreted, the church would not be edified. And one of the purposes for coming together as a church is to be edified and to be built up. And everything that we do needs to be done to that end. And so understandability should take precedence over excitability always in our efforts to build up the church. The fourth mark of spiritual maturity is the ability to spot false teaching. Back in Ephesians chapter 4, where starting in verse 11, he talks about giving some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists and pastors and teachers. And he tells the reason that they were given to the early church was till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect, the word perfect there means mature, to a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So he says here that we may mature to the full measure of the fullness of stature and fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. The more mature, the more mature we've come in knowledge and in the gospel, the less likely we're to be to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. So if we're going to mature in the faith, we're going to have to become well grounded in the faith. And so he says in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So the more mature we are, the less we are going to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, and the more unlikely that we're to be deceived by those who teach that which is contrary to the will of the Lord. So the more mature we are, the better we are equipped to spot that doctrine that's false, and better equipped to be stable rather than chasing out every wind of doctrine that comes along. Fifthly, those who are mature, they have the ability to offer reasonable criticism. And I emphasize reasonable, because all of us are, generally speaking, all of us have the ability to criticize. But reasonable criticism is a different thing. Note what he says in Matthew chapter 11. In the 11th chapter of Matthew, in verse 16, but whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like the children sitting in the market and calling to their fellows, and saying, we have piped to you, and you have not danced. We have mourned to you, and you have not lamented. Now he says, what, and we're going to liken this generation? He says, they like children. They are mature. They're like children. They're out there in the marketplace, and they say, we piped to you, and you've not danced. On the other, actually, what are you saying, really? We played a happy game, and you didn't like it. And then he says, and we have piped to you, and you did not dance. We have mourned to you, and you've not lamented. We played a sad game, and you didn't like it. So they played a happy game. They didn't like it. They played a sad game, and they didn't like it. So he makes the application of it. He says, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous and wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified by her children. Now notice, he said, John came neither eating nor drinking. What they do? They criticize him for it. They say he has a devil. Jesus came doing the very opposite. He came both eating and drinking, and they said, he's a wine bibber and a gluttonous man, he's a friend of publicans and sinners. What does that tell you? They couldn't be pleased. What that tells you is, they were going to criticize no matter what a man did, if he was opposed to them. If he was opposed to the arrogance and the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, it didn't matter what he did. They were going to criticize him. And it didn't have to be reasonable criticism. It's unreasonable, and he shows how unreasonable it was, because when John, a godly man, came along and he didn't do something, they criticized him for it. Jesus, a godly man, came along and did the very opposite to what John did, and they criticized him for it. Reasonable people don't do that. They criticize on the merits and not on the prejudice, pride, and emotion. And that's what the Jews did. They criticized on the prejudice, pride, and emotion rather than upon the facts. So an immature generation, that's like children, they criticize both. And so the more mature we are, the less likely are we to be that kind of critic. The more mature we are, we will look into the facts. We will make what constructive criticism we have based upon facts and not based upon our emotions, not based upon our prejudices and things of that nature. And that's exactly what they were doing. And the more mature we become, the more likely we're not to do that thing. And finally, those who are mature, another mark, is their ability to digest strong spiritual food. That brings us to a passage we're also familiar with and have used so many years to point out the immaturity of Christians and how they ought to grow. He says in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14, "For when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as need of milk and not strong meat." One translation says solid food. "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness," he is a babe. "But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." The Hebrew Christians, he says, evidently they had at one time grown past the baby stage. All of us are babes in Christ when we first become Christians. And evidently they had grown past that stage. And now they had reverted back. And they had become such that needed milk and not strong meat. They had become to the point that they couldn't appreciate strong spiritual food. They couldn't digest it. They'd become unskillful in the word. Now, those who are immature, they only appreciate the elementary parts of the word, the very elementary teachings of the gospel. They don't want to go on to anything more difficult. Anything that requires more thought and requires more study. It's easier to sit and chew on or sip on. You don't chew on milk. you sit there and sip on the milk rather than to chew on that which is strong in its application. So the immature appreciates only the elementary. What would you think about a 10th grader that didn't want to study algebra, but what he wanted to study was 2 plus 2 is 4. 4 plus 4 is 8, and I can't go further than that. But anyway, if one is like that, you say he's underdeveloped. Something's wrong with him. He doesn't appreciate anything but the first or second grade level of math. And he's ought to be ready for something more difficult, more complex than that. But he's not. He likes to stay with the very elementary. And those who are immature, they very often are very critical when a sermon or a class, for that matter, goes beyond the very fundamental principles of the gospel and goes on to stronger meat. They don't appreciate it. They are unskilled in the word of righteousness. And the reason is they don't like to think, because thinking has to be done to discern and apply the word is too difficult for them. They'd rather you have just a list of 1, 2, 3 things you do here, 4, 5, and 6 you don't do over here, and have them listed out and not have to dig into the word and to discern and to figure out what the application of it is. Don't like to think. Don't like to study. They want everything overly simplified. We always, and let me say this, always I try to teach anything as simple as I can and as simple as I know how. But some things of strong meat are not as simple as other things, no matter how simple you teach it. And it means you have to do some thinking, you have to do some discerning, and you have to do some studying in order to appreciate it. And so the more mature a person is, the more he appreciates the challenge of digging it out and thinking. He wants to be as skilled as he possibly can in the application of the word, and he wants to increase his ability to discern good and evil, to look at the word and to be able to decide what's right and what's wrong based upon what the word teaches. And he's not always insisting on the very elementary principles of the gospel. He wants more solid food that takes him into the area of reading and studying more difficult passages and difficult concepts in the gospel so that he can make them simple to himself through his study and his discernment. And the more mature we are, the more that we enjoy digging deeper into the word of the Lord, and the less that we demand that everything but be put on a first principle level. So each of us needs to ask ourselves the question, how mature am I? Am I more mature than I was a year ago or 2 years ago? And if not, what am I doing to improve my maturity? You may be here tonight, not a Christian. We urge you to become one if you haven't already. And if you have become one and need to respond to the gospel invitation in another way, then you have the opportunity to do so while we stand and sing the song selected.